是这样。
Okay, so in the last class we did some reviewing. We looked at some points in Ephesians and in Colossians. For the most part, I think we finished up most of the things that we were reviewing in those books. Let's get over there in Colossians for a minute. We'll look at Colossians for a second too, because we remember how we saw that this, for the most part, was split in chapters from 1 and 2 and then chapters 3 and 4. We also saw these words or type of words throughout that we would see through there, talking about this knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, the idea of word, gospel, heard, mystery. We see these things were throughout there, so hopefully you mark some of those. If not, it might be helpful to you to see those and how much they are throughout all of these chapters, actually. So we saw that. We see also that how this is similar to Ephesians, which we already spoke about that. But also in the way, in the end of chapter 3 here, it starts talking again about these relationships that we saw in Ephesians. The husband and wife, parent-child, talk about the fathers, the slave and masters. Well, actually the masters we see in chapter 4. But this idea of how one ought to conduct themselves. Now we know that from this book and Ephesians and other books that they're talking to Christians here. Now these things, whether you're a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, these are things that we ought to be doing out of that duty. But we also see here that this is written to Christians, and it kind of heightens that idea because the lifestyle that we should be living, so it should mean more to us. Because where do all of these things come from anyway?
God.
Okay, these are relationships that He set up. So that's something that we need to remember and recognize too, because these, of course, just because someone isn't a Christian doesn't mean they don't have that duty. But as a Christian, it should mean much more because we already are claiming that we're striving to follow Him and serve Him. Any thoughts or comments or... No? Okay. All right, sir. What about anything else we might have caught your attention in Colossians? Any other stuff that we might not have gone over during the review or something that we might want to bring up? Yes, sir?
Craig, you mentioned, I think, on Wednesday about the markings, that there's a word knowledge all through this book. And I guess there's a question always that we ask ourselves, why is there so much emphasis on knowledge other than well, we know we need to learn the Word of God and so forth. Sometimes it's helpful, you know, because we're reading a letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, and I think Jimmy kind of phrased it really well the other day or in one of our classes. We're reading someone else's mail, written to them, but it's also for us.
Right.
There's a lot of background we don't know about in these letters. You know, we get some hints because we find some of it in here. if you go to secular sources and look at this Gnosticism,
mm-hmm.
this Gnosticism, and we saw here that one part of Gnosticism is that if you mistreat your body, or you restrain the body and deny the body, according to this Gnosticism belief, that you can have this special knowledge. And actually they had a ladder of knowledge. And if you first get into this ladder, you have this lower level of knowledge, and you'll know some mysteries, but you won't know it all. And so if you continue to mistreat your body, you will advance this ladder, and you'll start to know more of the mysteries. And this is not so. We learn this from secular sources. So sometimes looking at secular sources might help us understand some things here. So we know Paul is addressing Gnosticism. Well, why is he talking about knowledge? He's confronting this doctrine that says they have the special knowledge. And if you go to Colossians 2:2 at the very end of it, we saw that one of the messages in Colossians is that we're complete in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And this knowledge, and the last part of it says, in 2:2, it says, last phrase, it says, resulting in a true knowledge. Okay, so you have this Gnosticism. Paul's saying, well, that, you know, this is really true knowledge. It's the true knowledge of God's mystery. Okay, so they talked about mysteries. You'll see the word mystery in here. Not true knowledge of God's mystery. What's this mystery all about, according to Paul? It's all Christ. You know, and it goes on to, we're complete in Christ. So sometimes it's interesting to study secular sources about this stuff, and then you read these things and begin. Possibly that's why there's so much emphasis on the word knowledge being marked, because he's confronting that doctrine. And if you don't have all that background, of course, the Colossians know about it.
Okay.
And we're confronted with it all the time. And so that's my kind of my another point, that sometimes studying outside sources might shed some light on why certain things are being discussed the way they are.
Okay, so knowing the things that they were dealing with at that time, it's a good point, Rocky. Yeah, so that's a good point. And even at the end, the verse you were bringing up, 2:2, and then in 3 it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge, and just like your point, that word knowledge again. So that we know that they were battling these things, and like you mentioned, being complete in Christ. So this, you know, they were trying to tell them that, you know, you didn't need this outside stuff. And that was some of the things they were battling that we saw here, that they were battling outside sources. And although we might not run into this particular outside source, but we too today can still learn from it, though. Because we might run into things that aren't from the true knowledge. So it's a good thing for us to keep in mind as well. Because there's also a lot of things. I'm trying to remember, getting some of the books confused now after we went through all of them, because one of them even pointed out the idea of things that seem to be right. So we've got to be careful of that too, because there's things, well, in instance, this very thing. Because you would think, wow, they must be really religious because they won't do these things and this, that, and the other. It sounds like, wow, they're, but that's not what God intended. So, good point. Any other thoughts or comments?
I'd like to go check 2:14. It's so important to everybody. Actually, it doesn't start at 13 and end at 15, but 14 has the meat of the matter there, you know, canceling out the debt, consist, you know.
Okay.
But nailed to the cross, that's so important to everybody.
And that, so, okay, so the idea that the debt was canceled out, and then verse 13 even talks about the situation that they were in versus the what they're in now, and through Christ, the forgiveness of sins, or having forgiven us all our transgression. Okay, so we see the idea of it being nailed to the cross. And this isn't meant as a trick question. Is this for everybody? Okay, it's provided. Okay, it's provided for everybody.
Verse 16 comes back with a therefore.
Therefore.
Now that's the end of the idea there, and it says therefore.
Okay.
Okay. No one is to act as judge.
So we see this is provided for all, but not all will partake in it. So there's we see that. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay, let's move over to Philippians. Again, we were just covering this in the way that we covered it in class. Ephesians, Colossians, now we'll jump over to Philippians. What might you call this book, a book of?
Thanksgiving.
Okay.
Joy.
Joy, okay. We see this idea of joy throughout there a lot. What about... Okay. What's another word we see that's kind of a key word in here?
Rejoice.
Rejoice, okay. So we see this idea of joy and rejoice. Why? In a lot of this, you see that Paul is rejoicing. What's he rejoicing in? What is his reasoning or reason to rejoice that he says? That because of the faith of the others?
Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first.
Okay. So their participation, their faith, the life that they're living, and not only do we see that Paul rejoices, but in chapter 2, it even, where was that, verse 17 and 18, it says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." And then verse 18 says, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So we see this idea that we know, yes, he was specifically speaking to them, but we see that we can have joy in one another's faith and trust in God, and maybe even growth, because we see some of the ideas of growth. These are things that should be joyous or should give us joy, because they are things that have to do with God and with Christ and with understanding what His will is. So if we're striving to live that way, it should give us joy when others are striving to live that way. And then we can encourage and be a strength to one another.
I would go back to 2:2 about make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit.
Okay, good point. So we saw there, that's where we saw this idea of same and one and united. So having to do with having that in common or unity. Good point.
That's also in
3:16. So it's something that's being emphasized. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Okay? Let me jump back this way for a second.
Yeah, the point that standard made is a good one, because it's actually this word same, it really has to do with unity. It's all through the book. I mean, they cited some verses there that are multiplying a lot of them. Look at 127. It says, you know, standing firm with one spirit, with one mind, striving together. You know, you go to 216, holding fast the word of life. 2:18 urge you in the same way. You know, it's all through here. 4:2, you know, urge those two women to live in harmony in the Lord.
Right.
There's definitely a message of unity,
unity.
For the Christians to be united, one spirit, you know. Another key message, I think.
Okay. Good point. What about in 1:6? Said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So that was some things we looked at in class. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. The He being God the Father. And it says that He began a good work in them. Now we can think of that also in us. And that He will perfect it. But we realize that that has to do with our attitude towards these things. Because it can only be perfected if we're striving to live in a certain way and do these certain things. And also, if you look over at 2:12, we see, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I'm sorry, it was 2:12 and 13, I think. Yeah. Or 2:12. And then in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Then also, if we look at 1 Timothy. Verse 4, "In order to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And when we went a little further in, I think it's still chapter 1. And I'm just kind of jumping around a little bit. In verse 9, Paul was talking about something that he wanted them to still abound more in. Love, okay. So, the love for what? If you think about the things that it spoke about previously in the verse.
To knowledge and all discernment.
Okay, knowledge and all discernment. In verse 3, he started off thanking God for it. In all the remembrance of them. Verse 4, always praying for you. Verse 5, that's when he talks about the participation from the first day until now. And then in verse 9, it says, "In this I pray that your love may still or abound still more and more." So this emphasis there. And in the real knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, why is it important for our love to, or love for the gospel to grow?
Because
So
if it doesn't grow, how are we going to grow and know what God wants us to do?
Okay. Okay. So we definitely need to do that so we can have the understanding of what God's will is and that we can live these things in our life. And it says in verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And we spoke about some of that because we saw some of the different spots in there where it was talking about this idea of the day of Christ. Well, when we read some of these things, how did Paul view his life? I mean, when we think about these things that Paul was writing here,
for verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Okay.
If I'm to live in the flesh, and you know, he's willing to give himself for these people because he loves them. You know, he wants to do Christ's will and serve Christ and preach the gospel. But somewhere over there, I read something about that. He's talking about, I think it was in chapter 3. More than I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ.
Okay. So his attitude towards this is, well, plus, like you said, he even mentions that he knows that of the gain that he would have if in Christ. But if he stays on and keeps on teaching, and this too is a gain, and it's also, well, which he even states in there, he knows it's not up to him, but he states he's pretty sure that he's going to stay on and keep doing this because of their need.
In verse 12, it says the things that actually happened to him have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Okay.
So
the furtherance of the gospel, the greater progress. So he realizes that even though when we think of, well, even if we think of just prison in today's knowledge, we know it's a place you don't want to be at. And I know they didn't have TV time and all that there, so in his times. But when you think about the things that he's going through, he could easily think about his suffering. But we see that, and of course, not just in this writing. We see that in all his writings. His attitude is, he's not thinking about him. When he does mention things about himself, it's usually to prove a point or provoke a thought or something. It's not for the attention of himself.
For his glory.
Right. It's not for his glory.
He's Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's trying to help people think about things. And so when we think about his attitude in this sense, because of what he's going through and gone through, and yet he still presses on. He still continues to do the very things that got him in this situation. But we've even read that how this has helped that. You know, how others were strengthened by this. So we see the good in that as well. Do you have a point, Rocky, or comment? Okay.
Positive attitude. He maintains positive attitude. And even the converse people, why is he in prison?
Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, so his example, definitely we can see where example still does play a part. And because well, it, take that for instance. We couldn't say for certain, but if you think about his example, or the example we might be to other people, so he converted others while he was there. If his actions were different, if he was all the time, woe is me, you know, this, that, and the other, would he have had that effect on people?
Probably not.
I don't know. But yeah, it's...
Well, it wouldn't show his trust and belief and faith in Christ.
Correct.
No, he correct. You know, he says, whatever situation you find yourself be in, there and be content. And so this part of his life shows, you know, this part of his life where he's in prison, shows that he's living out just what he said.
Okay.
There and be content. He's content because he's serving Christ, even no matter where he is, what a situation.
So what about us? What about...
It's okay for us to cry.
It's different, huh?
That's different. Right?
That was a long time ago.
Yeah, yeah.
No, but what about our attitude? I mean, because not to say we don't go through things that can be rough, but really, sometimes some of the things that we go through, I think we... I don't know if that's the best word, heighten them more than what they could be. I'm sorry?
You have to have a good partner.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. But these things, you know, we can let things get us down and get in the way, and we shouldn't. Not to say we won't go through things that are hard, but we have an avenue and a way to, you know, overcome that.
Yeah, something worse than breaking a fingernail or something.
Yeah. Well, we even saw that in Philippians 4. When I think about this verse 6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's one of the things I think of when I read this verse. This idea of anxious or anxieties or things in life that can, you know, really rattle us, or however you want to think of that. Things that we over focus on. Yes, sir.
But then in verse 8, it tells us how to do that.
Okay.
8, you know, it's talking about whatever be true, whatever be honest, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good for you, you know, if there's thinking of these things.
Dwell on those things. Okay, so you see the opposite.
Overcome the other.
Okay, but in the verse itself, in verse 6, we also see this idea of prayer, how we can put these anxieties on God. And what I mean is, not make. Of course, He's not going to be anxious, but we can go to Him with our concerns.
Pressures from us.
Yes.
By relying on God and His way.
Yes, sir. That's exactly what I was thinking, but I didn't know that's a very good way to say it. To relieve the pressures from us. So we see that there, and a very good point what Ennis makes too. Then in verse 8, we see this opposite, or what our attitude should be, the things that we should be dwelling on. So, thank you, Ennis.
This is jumped out.
Any other thoughts or comments? Or no? Well, let's look at Philemon then. Okay, now in Philemon, we know it that this was a little different in the sense that the first three that we looked at, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, were written to those groups. Now, in a sense, this one refers to a group, but for the most part, the meat and everything that's being spoken about is to Philemon. It's talking to him. What was one of the points or the main point of this letter? What was going on that Paul was addressing? Onesimus?
Onesimus.
Okay. Who was Onesimus to Philemon?
Slave.
A slave?
And he wanted Philemon to take him back without punishing him, you know, accepting him as a child in Christ.
Okay.
Instead of...
Right, because he's still a slave, but you know how Philemon should accept him. And I'm going to warn y'all right now, I'm probably going to get the names mixed up as I'm talking. I'm going to say Philemon when I say Onesimus, so I apologize beforehand. So what is, when you think about Onesimus, okay, because Paul talks about that he's going to be sending him. We saw that in Colossians. Who was it? Tychicus, I believe, he was going to be sending him back. And when you think about Onesimus. We know, it doesn't give a lot of detail, but we know basically he was a runaway slave of Philemon. But then Paul converted him. And now Paul's sending him to Philemon. But not only is Paul sending him, but when you think about Onesimus willing to go back because he's there's something different about him now. We think about when he went back, some of the things that he could have faced. Now, of course, Paul was addressing this to get Philemon to think about things and to handle this the right way, and he gave him that opportunity to do it upon his own. He didn't force it, although he says he could have. But you think of Onesimus, he could have been facing death going back. But that really says something, at least to me, something, definitely there was some change because this was a guy that ran away. And now, because of something different in his thinking, is willing to go back to whatever, you know. And like even was mentioned in class, possibly he had stole some things. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. But we definitely see here his willingness to go back. And we see Paul's love for him. And as Paul writes this letter to his brother Philemon, one he loves, because he shows throughout here in the way that he's wording things, you know, he goes on Onesimus' behalf, asking, you know, please handle this way. Did somebody? Yes, sir.
I was thinking that there's like two major challenges here. You have Philemon with his major challenge about accepting Onesimus back, and you have Onesimus' major challenge to go back to, you know, to put his faith in Christ and hope that all turns out well for him, considering the situation he's in. You know, but it really is up to each one of them to do the right thing and
right.
Follow Christ, doing what Christ would be in a situation. In contrast with what the worldly situation, you know, the decision would be.
Okay. Well, and we see, and that's also when we think about the Colossian letter, because we saw in there that was one of the subjects, was the slave and master thing. But not saying that Philemon wouldn't have that right as the master to put him to death or whatever for him doing what he did. But then we think about how Paul approaches this with a lot of wisdom. He could have said, hey, do this. And he didn't. We even see within the letter itself he had the right to. But he words it in a way that he says, I'm a paraphrase, he says, look, this is the situation. He's become, you know, something dear to me. He's a brother. And I'm sending him to you because that's where he should be. Which it also gets into the point where, you know, where Paul has benefited from him. But as far as the sending him there, he asks for Philemon to do what is right. And, you know, he doesn't force this upon him because he even explains towards the end, he says, because I know that you're going to do what's right. And you're even far beyond that. So he builds him up. So I guess you could also say Paul's trust in Philemon, in what he knows about him. And so that he knows that he's going to do these things that is right towards whom now is his fellow brother. Yes, sir.
And for us to apply this to us today in our lives, you know, we have certain things come up in our lives that we have to address and deal with. And, you know, we have a responsibility to do the right thing as these people had responsibility to do the right thing. So this should help us even today.
Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
Even sometimes maybe very difficult situations that we're in that you know, whatever made him run away in the first place, now he has to go back and resume that again.
Right. So it's, it can definitely be not an easy task, but it says something about what he was willing to do because of his change. And that's something that we can all, think about, not only as if whichever side of the coin we're on, because we see two sides here. So whether we're the one receiving someone or we're the one having to do, that's something that we could think about. Do you have a comment, Rocky?
I don't think we talked about this when we talked about it, but Paul, of course, he wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus. But Paul, we look at verses 13 and 14 for Philemon. Paul also feels he has an obligation that Onesimus cannot stay with him in prison because evidently he was helping him in imprisonment. And Paul felt upset when he felt an obligation that, you know, he was still bound to Philemon. And so he, look at verse 13 and 14, he says, whom I wish to keep with me, that's Onesimus, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And then he goes on, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. You know, so he felt that it wasn't right for him to keep him in prison and help him. He felt that, you know, he needed to correct this matter.
Okay.
I think Paul felt some obligation just on, you know, the past, you know, what happened between him and Philemon, Onesimus and Philemon.
Good point. Good point. And then if now, if, however, Philemon chooses to use him afterwards, you know, then that's, yeah, that's a good point. Any other thoughts or comments? Or, yep. So we got just a couple minutes. Is there any other things about this book that kind of jumped out at you? I know it's a short letter, but there's a whole lot in it.
Wait, Paul approaches it, you know, by coming on good with Philemon at first, going and gives him the heavy on it, and then he comes back for good. Kind of senses it there. So, that's a tactic that's used by a lot of people when they're going to tell somebody something, and they have, you know, something not so easy to take. Well, then they want to tell them the good first.
Right.
Yeah, you know, get ready, and then they throw them the
well, we see that a lot in Paul's writings in this greeting, the way he starts off the things. Now, he's not stating anything that's not true. He's not, I wouldn't, and I'm not implying that you meant that, but he's not buttering them up or anything like that. If, not stating anything that's not true, but he is looking to the positive part first. He brings that part up first. You know, how he thinks of them and because of their faith and this, that, and the other. And then it goes in, okay, now that we're talking about faith. Because that's when we see a lot of this, well, therefore, and things such as that. You know, how that they ought to conduct themselves or how they ought to live.
I wonder how much Holy Spirit had to do with that influence, that particular type of sense, you know, the passion. If that was just the individual person showing through on that.
Oh, you mean Paul's writing? Or?
Yeah.
I can tell you, I don't know. Because we know the Holy Spirit is involved on this, but there is a... Each writer does have their own kind of uniqueness. That I don't know, Ennis. All righty, well, I think we're about to get buzzed. And our next class, Wednesday, will be our last class, and we'll do some more review then. And then it'll be...